Good morning, Converge Church, and for all of those who are joining us, wherever you are in the world, I first want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, to all the Leica moms. Thank you for what you do. You know, I was thinking the other day, nobody got here without a mother. Nobody is breathing because they don't have a mother, and thank God for you. Mothering is one of the hardest jobs in the world, and you all do it, and you do it well. So however you are celebrated today, many of you probably won't be going out to dinner if you're up here in the Northeast, or maybe you might be going out to dinner or having dinner prepared. Enjoy your day. This is your day, and we are excited because of Mother's Day. And with that simple fact of the matter, you know, God has blessed us, and you truly are a gift. I want to give a special shout out to my mom, Ruthie Leaf. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you, and I love you. And to the mother of my children, Camille Leith, Happy Mother's Day. All right, let's jump into the Word. And this will be a word that's going to find us right where we are. This word, I hope that it ministers to you, because it has certainly ministered to me. And it's in conjunction with a series that we've started called Finding God in the Storm. Let's face it, we're in a storm right now. We're in a storm that nobody planned for. COVID-19 and this international pandemic that we're in has really created a storm in our life. It's been unleashed on our world, and no one knew, no one saw it coming. This storm has affected us personally. It's affected us financially. It's affected us globally. But I want you to know something about a storm. This storm that we're facing, God knew that it was coming. It didn't catch God off guard. It may have caught us off guard, but God is never caught off guard. We are seeing death, loss of jobs, unemployment, governmental upheaval, political strife, all because of this storm. We've seen crisis schooling. We've seen social distancing. We've seen domestic violence and uncertainty in our future. But I'll tell you what, God is still in control, and we can trust him. Maybe along with all of this pandemic, you're going through your own personal storm. Maybe it's a storm in your marriage, a marital storm. Maybe you're going through a physical health storm. Maybe you're going through some type of emotional storm. Well, we all find ourselves there at times, and God is with us. God is a very present help in whatever storm we face, physical, marital, financial, whatever that storm is. God is there. And this word, I wanted to encourage you today, because we're going to talk about a man who faced a storm. And through the storm, he taught us some things that we can do to weather the storm. The thing that I've found out, too, is when a storm hits a person, you can really find out who they are. You find out what's inside of you when you face a storm. So I want us to begin sharing on this message that I believe will bless your heart. I want you to consider this. Even when we're in the storm, God is with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we love you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Without you, we can do nothing. We trust you. We love you. We honor you. So God, as we face our storms, God, help us to know that you are with us in the storm. Use me for your glory and for your honor. Speak through me. Encourage your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27, and we're going to read a few verses starting at 27, and we're going to go down to verse 31. So it's probably on your screen, but if you have your Bibles, make sure you turn there. And before we read, remember to make this your sanctuary. Make this your place where you meet with God. Amen. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 27, verse 27. It says, "Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 farthings. And when they had gone a little farther, they took more soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Let me say that again. He said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot, and you cannot be saved." I want to talk to you today from a message I've entitled, "Stay on the Ship." Stay in the ship. Stay on the ship. Don't move. Stay in the ship. This particular text finds Paul on his way to Rome. Paul has, for the last several chapters, if we start at chapter 24, we see the Jews and their attempt to, they really wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to kill Paul because of his message. And Paul's message was very simple. And it really angered the Jews. Paul's message was, "I used to be a Pharisee who was persecuting the church, and now I've been saved, and now I want to help share the gospel that the church is to represent." Paul represented this new surgence of folks who are Nazarenes who were following Jesus, and the term was, they called them the Way. That was their term. They were called the Way. And so Paul now is helping to spread the news about Jesus Christ. He believed in the resurrection. He believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead. He believed that everyone needed to hear the gospel. Where at one time, Paul, his name used to be Saul, worked for the Jews, and he worked for the high priest, and their job was to find Christians and kill them because he thought that was what God wanted. But one day on his road to go and kill Christians, having received letters from the high priest of authorizing him to do that, on that road to Damascus, God met him, knocked him off his horse. He gives his testimony, "I saw a bright light, and Jesus appeared to me and said, 'Paul,' or at the time, 'Saul, why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you harassing me? It's hard to kick against the pricks or to kick against the goads.'" He was blinded. And after several days, Paul realized that he had been given a new assignment. Instead of persecuting Christians, his job now was to share the gospel. And the Jews hated that. The Jews hated the fact that Paul, who was once one of them, now is a follower of Jesus Christ. In chapter 24, we see that the Jews had they hired a public speaker to come in and speak against Paul, Tertullian. They hired him to come and speak against Paul. And he would bring these accusations to Felix at the time. And they were accusing Paul of sedition, of leading an uprising, of being a riotous man, a man who was going against their law. And Felix, really, as the governor of that region at the time, Felix didn't know what to do with him. He wasn't familiar with Jewish law. He was a Roman citizen. He was a governor, and their job was just to occupy, keep the Jews satisfied, keep the natives, you know, from overthrowing, simply because he was there biding time. Paul was presented to Felix, and Felix, after hearing Paul's argument, really said, "There's nothing that I find against this man. It doesn't make sense." Felix, his term was up, and there was a new guy in town, Festus. Festus came on the scene. Festus was the new person, and as a favor to the Jews, this newly elected leader in that region wanted to do a favor to the Jews. So Paul, who was in prison or who was left over by Felix and kept sort of in isolation because Felix was wanting to at least appease the Jews, Festus carried out that same thing. Paul was now still a prisoner, and Festus said, "Okay, I'm going to pick up, and I'm going to pick up where Felix left off." And he heard Paul's argument, and even Festus said, I don't see what the big deal about him is. I don't understand it." The Jews were furious, and here Festus, the second ruler given in to the Jews, wanted to appease them, and decided to entertain Paul's arguments. One day, King Agrippa was visiting in town. King Agrippa and Bernice were in town, and the king came, and Festus, you know, was telling about what's happening in the region. And he said, there's this fella named Paul. He's causing an uprising, and the Jews are upset, and he's talking about this Jesus guy who was dead, but now he's alive, and the Jews think he's dead. So, King Agrippa, what do you think about this? And King Agrippa said, you know what? I'd like to hear that young man. I'd like to hear what he has to say. So the next day, they brought him out of his bondage, and Paul got a chance to speak to King Agrippa. As I was looking at this story, it reminded me of Proverbs 22, verse 29. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings and not obscure men. You know, I always thought that scripture meant that God would bring you before great men to promote you, but God may see your diligence and your faithfulness, and your faithfulness to him may put you in the position of people who may oppose your message, but they can't oppose your God. King Agrippa, who was listening, and Bernice, who were listening, they were taken in by Paul's testimony. Paul told of how he used to persecute Christians as Saul, and how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how now he wanted to share the gospel, and he was basically being more of a law follower than the Pharisees were. Paul said to King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? Don't you believe? King Agrippa said these words that we've all heard before. Maybe you haven't heard them, but maybe if you've read your Bible, you've heard this. King Agrippa said, you know what? You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You almost persuaded me. King Agrippa, hearing the gospel, almost became a Christian. After hearing this, King Agrippa said, man, you know what? This guy, I don't understand him. Festus had said, you know what, Paul could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. And if he wants to appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar he will go. So we pick up in chapter 27. Now Paul is on a boat. Paul's received his request, and he's on a boat, and he's headed to Caesar. He's headed. It says verse 1 of 27, and when it was decided that he should go, that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion in the Augustan regiment. Here, Julius was I like Julius. Julius was a part of an elite squad of soldiers, and he was in charge of taking the prisoners and Paul to Italy. So Julius, they're taking these prisoners, and they board the ship. And the ship is one of those ships that kind of skirts along the shore. It really didn't get out into deep waters. And as they were sailing, Paul was there, and they went to a port, and they were changing ships because the ship that they were on wasn't going to go all the way to Italy. So they boarded another ship. And while the ship was being stocked with supplies, Julius said to Paul, Paul, you can go hang out with your friends. Paul, no doubt, on one of his earlier missionary journeys, had either some Christians in that region, had planted a church in that region where he was. And so he was able to go and visit his friends. And then when it was time for them to set sail, he came back, got back on the ship. And as they were about to sail, it was late September, Paul said to the prisoners, said to the captain of this new boat and the person driving, he said, listen, I don't think it's time for us to go. I think this trip's not going to be good. We're either going to lose the ship, we're going to lose people. I don't think it's a good idea for us to go. He was outruled or outnumbered, and so they went on their journey. As they're on their journey, the waves and the wind start to pick up, and that's where we catch up in our story in verse 27. They've been tossed and driven. They've been in the middle of a storm. The storm, it started out as a gentle wind, and the next thing you know, it was a tumultuous storm, and they didn't know what to do. The captain was beside himself. The owner didn't know what to do. The prisoners were shaking. The people who worked on the ship were confused, but Paul was not confused. Paul knew that his assignment was to go and appeal to Caesar. He was on his way. And so as they're going, the men on the ship started to sort of say, how close are we to the shore? And so they started to put out these, they put out these measurements. And the first measurement, they put down the rope and they pulled it back up and said, we're about 120 feet from ground under us. And they took it out again. And this next time we're 90 feet. Fearing to run above or run to the ground because they knew if they ran into the ground, that ship would be destroyed. There were some men who decided that they were going to sort of act like they were putting out more anchors, but they wanted to escape the ship. And that's when Paul said, unless every man stays on this ship, all 276 of us, unless we all stay on the ship, you won't be saved. I want to tell you, saints, we're in the middle of a storm. Paul faced a storm. We're in a storm now. And I want to encourage you, don't jump ship. Stay in the boat. Stay where you are. I looked at what is a storm? A storm comes when there's a high pressure that meets a low pressure system. A high pressure system and a low pressure system, when they meet, the winds start to pick up. When these two pressures meet, that's where a storm is created. For a Christian, storms can be created in our life for a number of reasons. I believe one of the reasons as a believer, and before I became a follower of Jesus, it seemed like I didn't have that many storms in my life. But as a believer, sometimes when we're in the center of God's will, that could be the most dangerous place. So for the believer, I say this, storms are formed in our spirit because our spirit wants to please God. But then in our bodies, we want to serve sin. And so sometimes storms are created in our bodies because we know what God has called us to do, but we know what our flesh wants from us. And that creates a storm in our life. That high pressure, that high calling of God versus that low pressure, that carnal nature that we all have. And when God's call and our carnal nature hit, that's when a storm erupts. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, Paul says that for while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What Paul was saying, that as a follower of Jesus, God has written a new law in our hearts. And our spirit wants to follow that law, but our nature, our natural, carnal, sinful self wants to obey that other law that leads to death. See, friends, you're in a war, and many of you don't even know it. You're in a storm, and you don't even know it. It's a storm that happened. Later on in Romans 7, verse 15, he says, for I do not understand my own actions. Have you been there? He says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Have you ever known what to do, but then just couldn't find in yourself to do it? You thought, yes, this is the right thing to do, but your flesh took control and you just didn't do it. You know you should have said something nice, but inside of you, you wanted to zing that person. And what you did, you zinged them. And now you wonder why there's turmoil and strife. There's a war going on inside of us. There's a storm inside of us. Paul's going to tell us how to come through that storm. Also in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he asked the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? That sounds like a storm. He says, you desire and do not have. So you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. He said, what do you have? Because you do not ask. He says, you do not have, or you do not have because you do not ask. Saints, there are some storms in our life that we've created. And then there are other storms that God gives us remedies to because he's got a purpose for the storm. You know, in the natural, there's really benefits to storms. When a storm comes in the natural, what that storm does, it nourishes the soil. Storms have a tendency to bring water from one place and put it into another place. Storms have a tendency also to create and to build barriers. Storms can bring land, substances. If you're in the beach area, storms can bring sand from one section of the beach to another, creating a natural barrier. And storms can also help bring in a fresh wind. It's always been the case. Sometimes storms that we face in our life are storms we didn't plan for. But those storms are storms that we're supposed to go through and not run from. I want to tell you that there are four types of storms that you may experience in your life. These four types of storms. The first type of storm is a storm that is simply a part of life. There are some storms that just come just because you're on the planet. These storms in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Matthew says, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." See, sometimes it rains on sinners and those that are saved. There are some storms that just happen. And then there are storms that come as a result of sin. They come as a result of sin. Now, it may not necessarily be your sin, but it may be the sin of others that affects you. But regardless, sin is at the root of that storm. One particular storm that we were all born into, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and through death, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." He's talking about Adam. Because of Adam's sin, you and I now are in that storm. There's another type of storm, and this storm comes to display God's glory. That storm comes to show God or show the world who God is. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, the disciples saw this man, and it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" They saw blindness as a result of sin. And Jesus said this, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed through him." See, some storms you face, they're not your fault. It's just that God is going to use this storm to get glory for himself. That's what he's doing. And then there are other storms that simply come because you choose to do the will of God. When you do the will of God, know that there's an enemy against you. There's an enemy that wants to destroy you, that wants to take you out. There's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and to destroy you. And so what that enemy will do, because you're following God, they'll bring storms to you. You see, Paul could have got out of this whole situation. Paul could have avoided having to be on that ship. Paul could have avoided seeing King Agrippa. Paul could have avoided even being in front of Festus. He could have avoided being in front of Felix. If he had just simply said, "You know what? I'm just going to keep my salvation, my religion to myself. I'm not going to say anything to anybody. I'm just going to be a good Christian and just be quiet and do my job." But no. Paul had a mandate, and I want to tell you, you have a mandate too. There are some storms that you and I just have to get prepared for, because we say we love Jesus, and when we walk out what we say we believe, it's going to bring a storm. But I want you to know that God is with you. God is preparing you for the storm. God will prepare and preserve you in the midst of a storm. So don't run back from your faith. Don't run back from into fear. Don't start shrinking. No, God is with you. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And Paul knew that. So Paul brought the storm on himself. And when you and I stand up and proclaim Jesus, that means that there's going to be a storm coming. But I thank God. Jesus is the same one that spoke to that wind and the waves earlier and said, "Peace be still." In modern vernacular, he told the wind and the waves, "You shut up. I'm God. You are not." And so sometimes you and I have to be bold enough to say, "God is God, and this storm will pass. This storm won't take me out. This storm is not going to crush me. This storm is going to make me better, and God's going to get the glory out of this storm." You got to know this. You got to know this. Whatever storm you're facing, God is bigger than that storm. I'm going to tell you ways to survive the storm. We're going to look at what Paul did, and we're going to pattern our life after what Paul did. First of all, Paul did not fear the storm. COVID-19, financial calamities, health issues, marital strife, relational challenges are nothing for us to fear. Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. We have to fear not. Fear is one of the biggest hindrances to us really following and believing God. And so we've got to learn not to fear. We have to say, "God, I trust you. I won't give in to fear." Paul told the men in the storm, "Do not fear," in verse 26. Paul knew that God was going to get him to Rome. God knew that God was going to get him to his destination. So he said, "I'm not going to perish in this storm." Look, if God has promised you, if God has given you a word that he's going to deliver you, you don't need to worry about the storm. Know that God is with you. Paul believed in God, and his belief helped him to get through the storm. Not only did his belief help to get him through the storm, Paul's belief helped to preserve those around him. So you are needed in your situation. Don't give up. Don't quit. Continue to trust God. Here's the next thing you need to do. Manage your attitude in the storm. Manage your attitude while you're in the middle of the storm. See, people are watching how you respond in the middle of this storm. They say you're a believer. You believe in Jesus. Now, if you're freaking out, there's a problem. No, you need to let them know through your actions and your attitude that God is with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of God's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding joy." You should realize and expect that in your life, some rain is going to fall. Keep that positive attitude. That's what Paul did, and you and I need to do it as well. Here's another thing that I want you to do, and Paul tells us to do when we face a storm. Avoid the urge to abandon ship. Don't abandon ship, or I like to say it this way, don't make any sudden moves. Don't make any sudden moves, sudden decisions. Don't say, I'm leaving. See, what happens is when the storm comes, we want to start looking at what's wrong and we want to abandon ship. And Paul told the centurion and he told the rest of those guys, if those guys leave the ship, nobody's going to be saved. Tell them to stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. One night I had a situation where I was tempted to get off the ship. It was a dinner time, and we were at home, and Camille and I and the kids were sitting around the dinner table eating, and Camille said something to me that made me so upset. I was burning. I was steaming. And boy, I tell you, I didn't want to lash out because we were sitting there at dinner. So you know what I did? I got up from that dinner table, and I left the house. I left, got in the car, and left. So while I'm out, I'm sitting there saying, man, I was hot, boy. I'm like, she's wrong. She shouldn't have said that. And boy, I was just steaming. I was frustrated. But then I thought, man, I can't just walk out and leave my family. I can't, even though I may be frustrated and upset, I can't leave. So I ended up going to Wawa. Went to Wawa and I said, I can't come back home without a valid excuse because my kids are going to ask me. So went to Wawa and I came back home and the kids saw me coming to the door and they were like, daddy, why'd you leave? Are you okay? What's going on? And I said, hey, you know what? I'm good. I just had to run to Wawa to get y'all some candy. So I brought them all some candy from Wawa. And I've been married for 23 years. Sometimes in marriage, storms come. I want to let you know, the storms come in everybody's life, pastors' lives, and members' lives too. You're not the only one. Pastors aren't exempt. All of us face storms. But we got to avoid the tendency to abandon ship. See, your marriage may be bad, but divorce is a lot worse. You may not like the church you're going to, but going to another one won't help you deal with your own feeling of low self-esteem. Quitting your job and getting another one won't deal with the real issue of your lack of initiative or your laziness. We always want to jump ship. We always want to go somewhere else. I realize this. The grass is not always greener on the other side, because once you get over there, you realize that it's made out of astroturf. Or you realize that it's more work in grass over there than grass in your own backyard. Avoid the tendency to jump and abandon ship. So stay in fellowship. See, fellowship has a way of inviting people into your life, and they can speak into your life, but you got to be teachable enough and accountable enough to let people speak into your life. That's why fellowship, when you're in the middle of a storm, is one of the most powerful things you can stay in. Stay in fellowship. People can help you in life. They can instruct you. Also, stay in relationship. Don't leave. Stay there. Confront some things. Seek counseling to help deal with your own issues. And stop blaming other people for your unhappiness. It's not their fault. Stop projecting your stuff on others. It's you. It's you. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your boss. It's not your pastor. It's you. Another one is seek discipleship. See, a lot of times, basically this, every one of the problems we have really come down with an issue that we have with God. God could have healed our loved one and they wouldn't have died. God could have helped me before I said I do and I wouldn't have married this person. God could have told me that this was going to happen. He could have warned me. Most of our issues are because God didn't do something and we feel like God let us down. So now we start to blame other people. No, but in discipleship, you'll learn to love God. You'll learn to submit to God and you'll stop hating God. And he's not the reason for your problems. God wants to get glory out of your life. He may put you in a situation. You may be like, God, this is not what I called, not what I signed up for. But God knows how to get you through. He's trying to get his glory out of your life. The next thing is, don't forget to nourish yourself in the storm. After Paul encouraged everyone to stay on the ship, he took some bread, broke it, blessed the Lord. While they're in the ship, I can't imagine this. I mean, while they're in the midst of this ship being tossed to and fro, Paul said, hey guys, let's eat. He took some bread and broke it, and they all blessed the Lord and ate it. Nourish yourself in the storm. So what that means is feed your faith, starve your doubt. Trust God, read your Bible, pray more, connect with others. Don't let the storm stop you from doing what you know to do. Trust God. And then finally, when they began to get that ship closer to the shore, that ship eventually hit ground and the ship broke up. But you know what each one of them did that got them safely to the shore? They found a piece of that ship and they held on to it with their dear life. They grabbed boards, planks, probably somebody grabbed the wheel or whatever they could find. They grabbed onto it and then that thing carried them and washed them onto shore. So my last thing to you is hold on to what you believe. Hold on to dear life. You know prayer is the key. Hold on to prayer. You know submitting to God. Go see, when you're facing a storm, it's not a time to get new revelation. It's not a time to find somebody that gave you a new word. No, no, no. You need to stick with the basics when you're going through a storm. Do what you know to do if you don't know what to do. You know trusting God is the key. And we'll find that when we trust God in the storm, God will deliver us. He'll get the glory. He'll get the honor. They all washed back up on shore. And Paul was true. Paul's word was true. He said, listen, if you stay in the ship, you will be saved. I had a chance this week to call some of the members of our church and talk with them, pray with them. One particular young lady really encouraged me, and she read a poem to me over the phone. And I said, you know what? I need to have you share that with everybody. So at this time, I want to introduce you to Cass Chester. Cass was born in 1931. She's seen her share of storms. And so I want her to read something to you. And after she reads that, then I'm going to come back and we'll have our closing remarks. Well, Converge Church, I'm here with one of our great faithful members, Miss Cass, and we're going to just allow her to encourage us. When you find yourself facing a storm, I've always said this, either you're in a storm, you're going through a storm, or you've come out of a storm. So I was talking with Cass, and she had this great, great message that I want to share with you. So Cass, take it away.
Okay. When the storms of life come upon us, and all of us will experience them, we can rise above them by setting our minds and our belief toward God. The storms do not have to overcome us. We can allow God's power to lift us above them. God enables us to ride the winds of the storm that bring sickness, tragedy, failures, and disappointments in our lives. We can soar above the storms. Remember, it is not the burdens of life that weigh us down. It is how we handle them. And for Isaiah 40:31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles.
Wow. Thank you.
You're
Thank
welcome.
You. Wow. Now that's an encouraging word. Thank you, Cass.
You're welcome.
All right. All right. That's
My
enough.
Pleasure.
All right. Well, God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Cass. Wasn't that encouraging? Listen, I want you to know that God is with you in the storm. You're going to make it through. Stay in the ship. Stay connected to God. Reach out to us. Send us an email. You can comment on our YouTube channel, our Facebook page. Let us know how we can be a blessing to you. Make sure that you let somebody know. Share this message with someone who's going through the storm. We all are in the storm, and God will get us through. Thank you for joining me. And listen, I want to share a prayer, and then I'm going to share the benediction. Father, I thank you for everyone listening right now. I pray that they would stay connected to you, that you would get them through their storm, whatever storm they're facing, be it relational, financial, emotional, physical storm, whatever it is, God. Lord, I pray that you would be with them and let them seek you with all of their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. Let them come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, because you say that when we stay with the ship, we will be saved. For those who are making a new decision to even trust God, Lord, I pray that you would give them what they need. Help them to connect with those that can be a blessing to them.